Blessed be his name.
Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll take your Bible, please. And thank you so much, Paul. Just the music today has just been tremendous, great blessing to me, to my heart. All right, I gave it to you, the most important text in the Bible that should influence your life. Here it is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's asotia. That is riotous. It's not acceptable. But be filled with the Spirit. I'm wearing a sweater vest tonight on, and I actually wore this on Thursday to chapel. You know, you get up in the morning, you have to rush in, and just a lot of things go on. And so I go to chapel, and I wore basically the same outfit. I did, the shirt's clean, so okay, so not the same shirt, just in case some of you were concerned about that. But anyway, I'm sitting there in chapel, and who was preaching? Just Pastor Jim was preaching. By the way, Pastor Jim's in Wisconsin preaching this weekend, so that's where he's in the cold country. But anyway, Pastor Jim was preaching, and so as he's preaching, I look down and I look at this sweater vest, and I notice that there's a lot of threads that are coming out. So I thought to myself, for that brief moment, because those of you who know me, clothes do not matter to me. So I looked down and said, yeah, I'm about to have Martha just clip this off, you know, so when I wear it again, I'll have so many threads. And that was the last thought I had. So I come into the office, and when I come into the office after chapel, you know, I always take my coat off. And so I'm out just in the office area talking with people, and Pastor Jim is there. And he said, Pastor Jim, do you know I love you? And I said, Jim, I know you love me. And he said, so I can say anything I want to you, and it's okay? I said, Jim, you can say whatever you want. It's okay. He said, did you know that your sweater vest is inside out? And I said, really? He said, yeah. He says, you see these tags that are kind of sticking out in the back here? And you got one on the side right here? And I looked at it, and all of a sudden it hit me. I'm wearing the sweater vest inside out, you know. So I go through chapel, go through breakfast line, all this. And, I notice people smile at me, but nobody ever says anything. But so I tell you, brother says, I was totally clueless, totally clueless. And what a great illustration to how I think people are when it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I think they're totally clueless. And I would like to think that just us talking about this subject together will bring to us a very important consciousness of what it means to have the Holy Spirit living inside everyone who is a believer. Let me say this to you, that as I review this morning, I want to make a very important statement to you. I know you probably can't remember it, but maybe if I can make it, you can maybe catch the gist of it, and that's this. The Corinthians were not fleshly because of the Spirit's absence. Let me say it again. The Corinthians were not fleshly because of the Spirit's absence, but in spite of the Spirit's presence. I want you to capture this. This is an adaptation from John MacArthur when he preached on Ephesians 5:18. Very powerful message. The Corinthians were not fleshly because of the Spirit's absence, but in spite of the Spirit's presence. You see, we learned this morning this, the Corinthians were saved by the message of the cross. Two, they were saved through the regenerating work of the Spirit as the Spirit applied this message to each life. They were baptized, number three, by the Spirit into the body of Christ the moment they were saved. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us. Baptized into His body. All of us were. The moment we're saved. We were all sealed by the Spirit on till the day of the redemption, the moment we were saved. And finally, we're all indwelled by the Spirit of God. He has given us the Spirit to teach us, as we learned this morning in chapter 2 and verse number 12, to teach us all things God has freely given us in our salvation. So the problem is very clear with the Corinthian church. Here, the people are indwelt by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, saved through the Spirit, His regenerating work, And they are to be learning because of the Spirit, but there is an oddity. And the oddity is, those who possess the Spirit look like mere men. That's what chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 say. That's an oddity. It is not another category for us to sort of say, okay, here's three categories, the natural and the spiritual. Oh, yeah, and then there's this carnal guy over here. That's me. I'm sort of making my way to the Spirit. No, the moment you are saved, you have the Spirit who lives within you. The moment you are saved, you have all of God. This is a very important point for us. Because of the way that the Corinthians were living their life after getting used to salvation and relegating the Spirit to a casual member of the Godhead, the cross became routine. And when that happened, the church members became very fleshly in their exercise of the Christian life. So the Christians are facing a spiritual disaster. What I'm concerned about, men and women, is that the evangelical world is doing exactly as was written by Francis Schaeffer years ago, that we are on the precipice of an evangelical disaster. So when I look at this verse of Scripture, chapter 5, verse number 18, I've got a tall order to fill for you, because I know you know this verse. It says that we're not to be drunk with wine, in this is wild and riotous living, dissipation, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. And so when I look at this particular text, I want us to note in our minds the book of Ephesians. How many chapters does it have? Tell me, how many chapters? Six, okay. You divide it. First section is chapters 1 through 3, then chapters 4 through 6. In chapters 1 through 3, we find the position of every believer. In chapters 4 to 6, you find the practice of every believer. Doctrine and duty. This is how it is to work. People say that they're believers and they are not living as in light of their position. It really causes a lot of confusion. So I'll leave that with the Lord and I'll leave that with you. But the book of Ephesians has two parts. When you move to the second part, after you look at our position in Christ, when you move to the second part, the pivotal verse of this section, chapters 4, 5, and 6, is chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18 says, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And I think that the Lord has given Dr. MacArthur a tremendous insight because he makes the same statement, which I've been captured by and not really thought a lot about. Because we know the verse, so, you know, what else can I say? I know the verse. I can quote the verse. Okay, here it is. Influence under wine, that's riotous living. Influenced by the Spirit, you know, that's the way we're supposed to go. But this verse is important, and this is what MacArthur says, and I'm quoting. Apart from chapter 5, verse 18, which is the heart of Paul's message, the book of Ephesians would appear to be legalistic. Listen very carefully. Outside of chapter 5, verse 18, the book of Ephesians would seem extremely legalistic to a reader. For instance, when you move into chapter 4 to chapter 6, I'm not going to go back early, I just don't have the time. But turn back, if you will, to chapter 4, verse 1, and five times you find the word walk. Look at 4:1. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk, how? In a manner that is worthy of our calling. All right? Very strong language. Look at chapter 4. You hear? Look at verse 17. This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer like the heathen walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them and because of the hardness of their heart. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. Walk in love. Look at chapter 5, verse number 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then chapter 5 and verse number 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Don't be unwise, but be wise. You see, apart from chapter 5 and verse 15, it was interesting, is when you look at chapter 5, verse 15, and you pivot backwards to chapter 4, verse 1, you have exhortation after exhortation after exhortation. Here is how I want you to walk. This is what I want you to do. You know, I remember when I was a teen, my dad would always say, now, Daniel, remember your last name. Now, you guys probably never say that, did you? Right? Remember your last name. All right, there's an exhortation. Here's what the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is saying. I want you to walk this way. I want you to walk worthy. I don't want you to walk like the heathen. I want you to walk in love. I want you to walk in light. I want you to be careful how you walk. And if you didn't have chapter 5 and verse 18 upon which to pivot for the rest of the section, you would think this is a book just full of legalism. Here is a command. Do this, do this, do this. Almost like we're back in chapter 20 of Exodus. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But it's not that way. And the reason that the Apostle Paul lays out his book this way, I think, by under the control of the Spirit of God, is so that we would have a sense of hopelessness. Here is our position in Christ. Here now, because of this position, we're to walk this way in a manner that is worthy of our calling. We are to walk this way, not like our neighbors who are without Christ. We are to walk this way. How? In love, agape love, self-sacrificing love. We're to walk this way. How? As children of light, we're to walk this way. And we're to be very careful that we do it. That's being wise. Be wise, Paul says as he points that long, bony finger at us. Be wise. And we sit there and we shake. We say, wait a second. I feel overwhelmed. And then we come to this blessed text of 5:18. I don't want you to be under the influence of wine. That kind of an influence is ungodly. It is not proper. It is wild. It is full of the world. But here's what I want you to do with that metaphor. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be filled by the Spirit. This is going to open up the door for us to understand what it means to walk as we should walk. So we don't be a church like Corinth. But we are a group of people who understand the significance of what it means to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. So, let me say, what does this not mean? Okay, listen very carefully. What does chapter 5:18 not say? Number one, this is not an invitation for the Spirit to come into your life. Spirit, I want you to fill me. No, this is not an invitation for that. Remember, God is a triune God. So turn back to chapter 1 and look at verse number 23 and 24. I mean, 22 and 23. We'll come back to this in just a moment. It says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, that's Christ, and gave him to be head over all things, the church, which is his body, so that the fullness of Christ fills everything. Now remember, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the triune God, you have the Spirit, you have the Father, you have the Spirit, you have the Son. We've talked about this doctrine of the triune God and how important it is we see the Trinity. But I want you to see something, that Jesus Christ fills us. When you got saved, Christ didn't come just into your finger. When you got saved, Christ didn't just come into a certain part. Your body is now full of Christ himself, just as the body of Christ is. Turn over to chapter 3 and look around verse 19. Know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of who? God. You see, you are filled with Christ. Chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. This is, if you're saved, you are filled with Christ. And Paul says in his prayer at the end of chapter 3, I want you to understand the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. I want you to be absolutely filled up, I love this word, with the fullness of God. I want you to be aware of what is happening on the inside of you as a believer. And then when you flip over here to chapter 5 and verse number 18, he is saying that you are to be filled with the Spirit of God. You are to understand what this means. And it's not, this is not an invitation for some, for, okay, you can now come into my life, Lord. He's already there if you're a believer. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, they're already there. It's got to mean something else. The second thing that this does not mean is this is not a prayer formula which produces an instant spirituality in your life. Okay, I'm ready to be filled up now. I live for myself. I'm ready to be filled up. Go ahead, do it. Now I'm going to be instantly spiritual. This is not a prayer formula for you that produces instant spirituality in your life. That's why it's important that you see the words walk, 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 and walk in the book of Ephesians. It's a metaphor to show this is a mundane thing. This is something that's expected. I'm just going to be progressing at a natural pace in my Christian life. And as I progress at a natural pace in my Christian life, I will no longer look like the heathen do. I will now walk worthy of my position. I will begin to walk in love. I will begin to be able to manifest God to the world. But it's a very mundane metaphor. I don't run and instantly become this spiritual Christian. This metaphor of walk is important. But by itself, away and apart from chapter 5 and verse 18, I think you're not going to get it. This is not a prayer formula. It's not an invitation for you to invite the Spirit in. He's already there. It's not a prayer formula that's going to produce instant spirituality. It doesn't happen that way. Number three, it's also not a grocery list. Oh, yeah, I write down my grocery list. Oh, yeah, and by the way, I really, in my spiritual grocery list, and I want this and I want this. Oh, yeah, and by the way, I want to be controlled by the Spirit. No, it's not a grocery list. It's not something I just add to my Christian life that I can do that one day. No, the moment you are saved, the moment you invite Christ into your life, something takes place. Let me show you what that is in part. Back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1, if you will. And look, I love these first 14 verses. And over, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. That's what our lives are going to be like. But look at 13 and 14. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed, you were sealed in Him by the Holy Spirit of promise, who has been given to us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. This is all to the praise of His glory. So when you were saved and you believed the gospel, you were sealed in Christ. And you receive the Holy Spirit as a pledge from God Himself that you are going to arrive safely in a glorified state. Romans 8 lays it out with a powerful chain of verbs, Doug Moose says, and I love the way he states it. This powerful chain of verbs from predestined all the way to glorification. I mean, it's an amazing thing what God has done. For what reason? Ephesians tells us. For the praise of His glory. Not for you and for your glory, but for God's glory. You are part of the makeup of the glory of God. So it's important that you see this is not an invitation for the Spirit. Okay, I'm ready for you to come in mind. He's already there, chapter 1. He's there. He's sealed you until the day of redemption. This is not a prayer formula where you just say, okay, now go ahead, take over my life. This is not a spiritual grocery list. I think I'll add filled with the Spirit to this. I think I've come to that place now. And one more thing I want to say to you, and I want to be real careful with this, but it's not like you going up to the gas station and filling your tank up. It's not like you taking a glass of water and just filling it up now, okay? And now it's full. That's the way it is. It means much more than these four things. These are just weird illustrations that I have heard, maybe you've heard too, of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What it means, brothers and sisters, is this. It means that your life is characterized by the Spirit. That's what it means. Your life is defined by the Spirit. Plerao could be used, and maybe some of you ladies know what it means to marinate. Some of you men know what it means to marinate meat before you put it on the grill. And you have your own special sauce that you will not tell anyone that you received from your grandmother and your aunt, and they gave it specifically to you, and you will not share it with anyone. But everybody loves when you get your meat and you put it on that grill. What happens is it's a liquid that you have arranged and you sit it for a while, and what happens, it begins to permeate that meat. What happens to the meat? It changes the flavor of the meat. There's a change that takes place. So this verb, phil, plerao, is that idea is encompassed within it. To think of this, it means to permeate. It could have the idea of controlling and influence. It can be used in the scriptures in amazing ways. Like, for instance, I wrote down three. In Luke chapter 4, after Jesus preached, the whole congregation was filled with wrath. In other words, the wrath defined them. The wrath controlled them. The wrath was influencing them. They walked into the synagogue one way, and after they heard Jesus preach, now their whole being is now controlled by something. And they're identified by this. They were filled with wrath. Another one is in chapter 5, you know, with Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter says to them, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to spirit? Because what can happen is a lie now defines Ananias and Sapphira, not the spirit, not their salvation. What defines them publicly is this lie. And the other one is in chapter 13 of the same book, Acts. And there you find these individuals who are filled with envy. Envy defines the people. Envy characterizes these people. And so if you can keep that in mind when you think of this verb, plerao, this verb of being filled has this idea of character to it. It also has the idea of submission to it. Just in chapter 1, we were there in verse 22 and 23, where it says that the Father put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be head over all things. That's the church. And now the church is his body, and the fullness of Christ fills everything. You see, if Christ is the head, that means that everything in the body is going to march to his tune. He is the head. He is the leader. He is the champion, if you will. So what that means is every part of the body is in submission to the head. So when my head says to my hand, rise, it rises. You know. So when our head speaks to us, there is submission. So when Christ is standing on the mountaintop in Matthew 28, and he looks at this group of believers called the apostles, he says to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I want you to go. I want you to make disciples of all the nations. And I want you to teach them. Teach them what? Teach them everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So I'm amazed how people can see a passage of Scripture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And look at me and say, well, the reason I don't is because, wait a second, who is the head here? Is Christ the head, yes or no? And get that from them. All right, if Christ is the head, then you love her as Christ of the church. Ma'am, you are to act as Jesus and to the church in your submission to your husband. So that in Ephesians 5, it will tell you that when people look at our marriage, they will see this. They will see Jesus and the church. They will see submission stamped all over it. They will see the church to the praise of His glory. They will see the church acting out in real life time what it means to be dominated by God. There are people who come to church week after week and week, and their homes are a wreck. I cannot believe it. Brothers and sisters, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we had a deacon's meeting on Thursday night. It was kind of a long meeting. And after that meeting, between Friday and Monday, my wife and I dealt with 7 different couples. I mean, just 7 couples, some in our church, some not in our church. And I'm amazed. I'm amazed that we are allowing our flesh to dominate us and we act like mere men. It's because we haven't come to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means that right now, the Spirit, you have all of God living in you. Do you understand this? You have all of God living in you. Now, all of God is living in you. And as it lives in you, God is going to do some amazing things. Maybe the best illustration is this way. We're coming up on our 20th. My wife and I are coming up on our 20th year to live on the great, we call it Gracefield Farm. And I never forget how the Lord allowed us in his marvelous mercy to be able to get there. It's an amazing story in and of itself. This house had sat for 2 years. So it was in a divorce battle, back and forth. And it was a terrible situation. So when we come to the house, I look at the house and I see potential with the house. I see the structure of the house. But there's no life in it. Nobody's living in it. So the moment we get the house by the grace of God and we move in, I mean, there is a pond that is underneath the house that has been rotting the beams and underneath the house. And so this has been going on for several years. And so we have to go under there, we had to get somebody to go under there, knock those beams out and put those huge beams, new ones in. And then we had to bring in 50 tons of sand, later another 30 more tons, 80 tons of sand underneath the house. And then we go, we have a problem with the heating and air conditioning. And it was a house that they had wires all through. It's the old heating way that's all kind of through the ceiling. You know, I don't know why in the world, the hot air, what is it? Does it rise or does it fall? I'm trying to figure this out. I mean, does it take a rocket scientist to put the heating coils in the roof? Sorry about that. Okay. So, we've got all of these things to do. Now, I want you to think with me with a simple illustration. The simple illustration is the moment we move in with all of our four kids, now the house has some life and things are going to happen. But you know what? The house needs constant maintenance. I mean, we just can't say, okay, the gutters are done because, you know, leaves sort of fall from the tree and sort of come together. And then I look up there and I see this little plant growing up there in my gutter. I think, what? I don't get this. I just cleaned it out last year. There it is. And then I look at the grass, and, you know, it was terrible. We had to go. They let this thing grow for a year. You couldn't even see the front of the house. We went in there, and we had to take saws, chainsaws, and shovels, and just tear out all of the stuff, the bushes, the shrubbery. And my kids were fantastic in helping Martha and me to do this. And so we pull all of this out. It just overgrown the house, growing up. I had all kind of weeds and vines growing up to the roof of the house and inside. I mean, it was amazing. And so even now to this moment, I still have to. Now, the structure is there, but I have to maintain this. And I have to constantly be careful, as you do in your house. There is life there now. And that life now is going to characterize the house. And so lights are on. And when people drive by, there's bustle of activity and all those kinds of things. I want you to use that simple illustration for your life. When you think of the Spirit who comes in all of His fullness, you don't just, okay, it's all done, I'm saved. But because your house, your structure has not yet been perfected in glory, it means that you have a human nature that is prone to decay. And so just about the time I put up new gutters, and they're wonderful gutters on my house, but the next year I've got to be cleaning them out because all the leaves get in there and problems arise. It needs work. And you're a new creation in Christ Jesus because of Adam's nature. Things can sort of happen. I thought I conquered lying. I memorized this verse on lying. I thought I conquered pride. I memorized this verse on pride. I thought I conquered whatever it might be. But there's constant work that's going to be taking place. And a man and a woman that's characterized by the Spirit, it's like our house now that's characterized by life, where for several years it sat empty and dead. Now it has life, but it doesn't mean that there isn't work that is taking place and things that are happening, maintenance that needs to be done. It's decaying, second law of thermodynamics. It's just going to go down. And so we're in Adam's nature. Even though we've been regenerated, yet because of our tie to the nature of Adam, There's going to be constant work. I say to you, when it means to be filled with the Spirit, it means this, is that there's a constant work in your life of God shaping and forming and transforming, and there's going to be incremental growth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. This is what it means. So when you think of that, what does that look like publicly? And my time is just about gone. What does that look like publicly? Just look, if you will, at chapter 5. And I love this because some people, and I do it too, preach in Galatians 6, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the negative side of being filled with the Spirit. Paul looks at the positive side. And here's what Paul says on the positive side. This is what it looks like among the people of the church for those who are characterized by the Spirit. Four parts of speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God and even our Father. We're being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There it is. All four things. This is what it looks like publicly. In other words, somebody that's characterized by the Spirit, you will see them with a happy heart, singing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They don't only have a happy heart and public, but they'll also have it in private, which is the second, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. So it's not just publicly we sing this fantastic songs, but privately we're going around, you're just or humming. Have you ever been in the car and you're just singing and all of a sudden you realize that people are watching you? Yeah, you have. Sure you have. It's okay. I mean, speaking and singing. Giving thanks, always giving thanks. Look at the way verse 20 says it, always giving thanks. In other words, our circumstances, everyone knows about our circumstances. We lost the job. I'm struggling health-wise. I got this situation. We're praying for one another. So we know about one another's lives. And so as they watch you, they go, my goodness, I just can't believe that. You know, she's not here tonight, so I can use her name. But Aletha Seltzer, when I come to this passage, I think of Aletha Seltzer. And this morning, you'll see her in her wheelchair, all the way in the back, in the corner back there. Every Sunday morning, she's back there. And when I go and talk with her, you know, I shake her hand, and she shakes, you know, because of what she has, and she looks up at me, and she will look at me, and these are the words that Aletha Seltzer says to me, Pastor Dan, isn't God good? How did you get up this morning? Do you need a wheelchair to get to church? How is your hand? Can you hold it steady? How do you eat your meal? Pastor Dan, isn't God good? Publicly, that statement would never come from her lips if not in her heart. Giving thanks for everything. You know, could you say that? I mean, could you say that if your spouse left you? Could you say that if difficulties in your life physically? Could you say that if the only way you can get into your house is by building a ramp? Isn't God good? And subjecting yourself to one another in the fear of Christ. I tell you what, individual pragmatism, as I read to you this morning, that's Corinth and that's us. Don't you tell me what to do. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay, so this is what it looks like publicly. Okay, ouch. Now, he doesn't stop there, but this is what it looks like privately. And this is how you read it. Verse 22, let me talk to the wives. Wives, here's what I want you to look like when you are characterized by the Spirit. You and your husband. This is what I want to see. Verse 25. Husbands, this is what I want to see from you. If you say that the Spirit characterizes you, okay, here it is. Here's how I want you to deal with your wife. No excuses. No excuses. Had somebody come to me and say, Pastor Daniel, you know, do you know it's really hard counseling with you? And I said, yeah. I said, because I have the Bob Newhart special for counseling. For $5, you can pay me And I'm going to give you the same two words that Bob Newhart gave his people. Stop it. Stop it. Okay, here's your $5 and you can go. Just stop it. You see, brothers and sisters, can I say to you that we just need a dose of understanding the text on a practical level so that we can understand the significance of being characterized by the Spirit. Our mouths need to shut and our hearts need to open and our knees need to hit the ground and we need to be people of prayer calling out to our God. Wives, this is what I want. Husbands, this is what I want. Children, chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, this is what I want from you. He doesn't leave anyone out. You know why? Because children can be saved, thank God. Children can be ruled by the Spirit, thank God. So he's not leaving the children out. He didn't put an age in here. He just says children. Because children can obey the gospel, and children will receive the fullness of God. And so he says, now children, this is what I want. And your relationship to your parents is the most important relationship in all of the world. Just like a wife and a husband, that is the most important relationship. In private. So if you come here to church and you go to junior church or children's church or tweens church or you go to Sunday school or you go to the teens or wherever you might go and you do not have the kind of relationship it says here, you're not characterized by the Spirit. You are corrupting the body, as I read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Don't corrupt the body. Children, you have a responsibility. You bear responsibility. Dads, verse number 4. I think he says fathers probably could be seen as parents. I'm okay with that. But there is a significant accent upon the man. He is the umbrella of protection. And don't you provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And slaves. He's not leaving anybody out. I'm going to talk to you slaves for a little bit. And then verse 9, I'm going to talk to the masters who own these slaves. I'm going to talk to you a little bit. You see, here's the pivot verse in 5:18. 5:18, if it wasn't there and you take it out, you've got a lot of legalistic rules to follow. You put 5:18 into the text, and all of a sudden, now we begin to capture this idea of being characterized by the Spirit in my daily walk. So that in my daily walk, as I'm characterized by the Spirit, you will begin to see my calling in life worked out in the way that I behave. You will begin to see me not looking like my neighbors. You'll begin to see me to do what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everybody is in Christ. They become a new creation. Old things begin to go this way, and all things begin to just flood my soul. This is what's taking place. Now remember this. The Corinthians were not fleshly because of the Spirit's absence. They were fleshly in spite of the Spirit's presence. Let me footnote two things. Number one, be confessional. Number two, be conscious every moment. Spirit, you are with me. Spirit, you are with me. I want to magnify Jesus Christ. I want to bring glory to you. I know I'm filled with your Spirit. I want to develop. I want to grow. I want to move forward. I want to be characterized by you. Be confessional, meaning we're the greatest of saints are the greatest confessors of sin. There are things today that didn't bother me 20 years ago. They bother me right now. I'm confessing that right now. I might not have confessed it, but I confess it now. Little words, even thoughts that come to mind. Where in the world did this come? I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Please, Lord, take this. So, brothers and sisters, thank you for listening on this very important issue of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. This morning, the church at Corinth is standing on a precipice of disaster. I think it went over. The evangelical world right now is standing on a precipice and it's about to fall over and be dissolved in its culture. Please don't let that happen to us here at Colonial Baptist Church. Please don't let that happen to your life and to your family. I pray that the Lord will use this to encourage us. Ask our members to come back, our team to come back. I'd like us to sing. Would you stand with me and let's pray and
commit it to the Lord, and then we'll sing, and then after we're finished singing, then you can be dismissed. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before I pray, would you pray in your heart? Would you just ask the Lord to seal these words, that you would be characterized by the Spirit? Would you ask the Lord to do that? Would you tell the Lord that you want to be confessional? You want to be conscious of His presence in your life? You want to be the fullness of the Godhead just to overwhelm you this week? Sensitive to Him. Thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for what you're doing in our hearts and lives. Thank you for changing us. We're not what we used to be, thank you. But we've got a long way to go. So would you just move us in a way that would bring you high honor and glory? If life were a game, we could just throw this away. But Lord, this pivotal verse, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Influence. May He permeate, marinate our lives so that we are different. Our lives are different because of the Spirit of God. Thank you for these people. It's been a joy. It's been a joy to walk through this doctrine this fall with them.